So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Excuse me. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray for God's help this evening. Father, we pray that you would help our hearts to be very attentive to the word tonight, and that you would bless us as we seek to learn from the Apostle Paul. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sisyphus is a Greek tragic hero. And Sisyphus gets into trouble with the gods one day. I think he tricks one of the gods. He tricks the god Death, actually. The god Thanatos. And he tricks Death by chaining him. And so Sisyphus has chained the god Death, with the result that, as you might guess, no one dies. So Sisyphus and all the mortals are very, very happy, but the gods are very, very mad. But the gods eventually win, right? They get Sisyphus. He does die. Thanatos is unchanged. And they decide to punish him for his crime. How do they punish him, you ask? Work. Meaningless work. So for all eternity, Sisyphus's punishment is to start at the bottom of a hill. There's a very large boulder. Very large boulder. Donkey would have loved it, if you get the reference. Very large boulder. He's called to pull or push this boulder all the way up this big hill. Except, right as he's about to get to the very top of the hill, the boulder rolls back down. And then Sisyphus is called to go back down that hill, push the boulder up, and do the same thing over and over and over again. Is our work meaningless? Are we Sisyphus? If you think about the things that we do, right, the things that we do are very repetitive. Parenting is repetitive. You give, at least if you're us, you give the same commands over and over and over again almost every single day. Falls here, which means that there are leaves, and leaves means the removing of leaves, and that happens every single fall. Or with Rebecca and I, it's laundry. We look at the laundry, and sometimes we just laugh, and we say, there's more laundry. Are you kidding me? It never ends. Why is there more laundry? Is there a day when the laundry doesn't end? And the answer is no. Does it ever stop? But again, the real question is, does our work actually matter? Does our mundane work, which is always frequently repetitive, does it have any meaning? And the answer is yes. Work has purpose because God thinks work is valuable. Think about work, right? Work is a pre-fall institution. Adam worked in the garden before the fall. So work existed in the Garden of Eden, and it will exist in heaven. And you might be asking, Pastor, why are you talking about work? This seems to have nothing to do with the passage that we have read. Isn't our sermon text about preach the word, Timothy? Well, yes, that is what our sermon text is about. Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor, and again, it's not really hard to divine what Paul is saying here, right? Timothy, you're a pastor. You need to preach. And so when I was writing this sermon, I could have said, okay, people, you are going to get a sermon on pastors and preaching. And that would have been very beneficial for one person in the room, me, because I'm a pastor and I preach. You are not pastors and you don't preach. So instead of going that route, we're going to derive some principles from Paul and apply them more generally. So here's the basic argument. Paul gives Timothy instructions about preaching. Preaching is a form of work. Therefore, Paul gives Timothy instructions about work. So our sermon is going to be about work tonight, just not just the work of preaching, rather. And this is what I want us to see for our sermon tonight. Because our work matters to God, we should make it our aim to please Him in our work. We should make it our aim to please Him in our work. There are two ways that we should seek to please God in our work. These will be our 2 points for our sermon. First, we should do our work faithfully. Faithfully. Faithfulness is meeting a standard, right? A faithful translation is one that takes text of one language and accurately renders it into another language. So again, faithfulness implies a duty to meet a standard. So we have a duty to do our work well. Let's see that in our text. Two things. First, look at what Timothy is called to do. What standard is Timothy called to live up to? All the scriptures, obviously. Look back at verses last week, 2 weeks ago, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This is the standard, right? Remember the scriptures and who you learned them from, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So again, that's what the scriptures do, right? They make us wise unto salvation, and then they sanctify us, right? That's the standard. And so Timothy is called to let the word do that work. The word makes us wise into salvation. The gospel message can save us, so that's what Timothy is called to do. He's called to preach the gospel message. But the word also reproves and corrects us, so that's what Timothy's called to do. Look at verse 2. So this is what the word does in end of chapter 3. And then verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So again, preacher's job is to preach. And if Timothy doesn't do that, then he's not being faithful. And also, because the word of God makes us wise unto salvation and also helps us be sanctified, if he's not doing that in his preaching, then he's not being faithful to the standard. Right? Work implies meeting a standard. If you are a barista and you don't make coffee, and you don't do the little tea leaves in your coffee, you're not being faithful to the work to which you've been called. If you're a student, and you never study, again, there's a body of material you're called to learn. If you're not doing that, you're not meeting the standard. You're not being faithful to your work, right? So in our work, we're called to be doing something. And we need to do that something if we are to be faithful in our work. As one of my professors used to say, if you want to obey the fourth commandment, you can't just do the one day thing. 6/7 of the fourth commandment is actually about work, right? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, then the seventh is holy and whatnot. So again, Timothy has a job to do. He's a preacher. He's called to preach. But we also need to learn that our work can be hard. Our work can be hard. So first, Timothy is called to do something, but then that thing that Timothy is called to do is difficult. Now, why is that difficult? Verse 2, look at it. Paul says, preach. Preach, Timothy. And then verses 3 and 4, know that your work is going to be hard. Know that what you are required to do is going to be difficult. Why? Look down at verses 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So again, Timothy, like us, lives in a fallen world. Verses 3 and 4 are a result of the fall, right? Sinful people are not going to want to hear biblical messages. Paul says that people are going to come who are going to accumulate teachers, look at verse 3, accumulate teachers to suit their own passions, right? So he calls them ear itchers, which is a funny phrase, right? You just got to get someone who just scratches that itch that you like so much, right? So people are not going to listen to biblical preaching is what what Paul is saying. And that will make preaching difficult. Preaching to people who don't like biblical messages will be difficult for him. But again, you think about the fall of Adam. When the Bible talks about the fall, it talks about the noetic effects of sin. What sin does to our minds. What sin does to our hearts. It talks about original sin, original guilt. And that's all true. And it talks about the fall is the reason we need a Savior. But the fall also impacts our work. The fall impacts our work. Genesis 3, what does God tell Adam the gardener? Right? What does God tell Adam the gardener? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. I'm not a gardener, but I can presume that gardening is a lot easier when you don't have like razor sharp thorns and thistles pricking you when you're, you know, picking tomatoes, right? All work has various thorns and thistles. In a post-fall world, there are impediments to our work succeeding, right? So you think of preaching, it's the ear itchers, right? Those who just need to hear a certain thing, those who won't listen to biblical preaching. Think about parents and parenting. It's the fallenness in our kids. And worse, the fallenness in us. Parenting would be fine if we were not fallen, but we are fallen, therefore parenting is hard. Think about learning, right? What makes learning so difficult? It's distractions, right? Distractions are the thorns and thistles in learning. So again, Timothy's job is not easy. It's going to be difficult because there are thorns and thistles, but notice that Paul doesn't conclude. There is no verse 5 that says, well, preaching's going to be really hard, so just give up. Just give up, Timothy. It's not worth it. It's too difficult. And he also doesn't say, well, preaching's going to be hard because people want these, you know, specific messages, so just give a sermon on proto-Gnosticism every once in a while. Just every once in a while. Just one proto-Gnosticism sermon. Just one asceticism sermon. Just something. One Judaizing sermon. That'll make people get off your back. It'll make it so much easier. No, that's not what Paul says, right? He says, still, the commands still stand. Timothy, you need to do your work. Preach the word, Timothy. It's going to be hard, but you still need to be faithful and you need to persevere. So what can we learn from this passage? Work's going to be hard, but work is good. Therefore, we should do good work. We should do good work. We live in a lazy world. I've read that as many as 1/4 of men, 1/4, are not in the labor force. Not in the labor force. They're not unemployed because to be unemployed, you have to actually be seeking work. But if you're not seeking work, then you don't count. 1/4 of men not working. That is bad. It glorifies God to work and to work well. So work is a good thing and we should be hard workers and we should be good workers. So even if there are thorns and thistles, let's plow through some work. Work is good. That's a message we need to hear in our day. So that's point one, is simply that work is something that is good, and work is something that we are called to be faithful to do, whatever our work is. Now, at this point, you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I get your point. Work, work, work. All that matters is work. Do your work well. I get it. Okay. Faithfully doing my work, my daily work. I get it. Stop saying that. You've said work like 30 times this sermon. Yes, I have, because the sermon is about work. Right? Okay, so we're talking about work. Timothy is called to be faithful and hardworking at preaching. Therefore, we should be hardworking and faithful in our work too. Work does matter, but it's not the only thing that matters. I hope you don't take that away from the sermon. Right? Work does matter to God, and we should seek to please him. But it's not only what we do that matters, but it's also how we do it. It's not only what we do, but it's how we do it. So first, we should do our work faithfully. We should do good work. But we should also do our work in a holy manner. That's point two. So what we do matters, but also how we do it. Notice how Paul calls Timothy to do his work. First, Paul tells Timothy to have a holy character as he works. So in verse 2, as I've said, Timothy, you need to preach. But how are you called to do that? There's a particular way that Timothy is called to exercise his ministry, to do his work. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that last clause, complete patience and teaching, goes with the previous three verbs. So you could read that verse like this. Reprove with complete patience and teaching. Rebuke with complete patience and teaching. And exhort with complete patience and teaching. So again, patience is what Timothy is called to. He's called to do his work, but do it in a certain way. Right? Do it in a patient way. That's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Holiness matters in your work, Timothy. And then also verse 5. Notice verse 5. Again, more calls to be holy in his work. As for you, his first two things, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Right? Sober-minded. What does that mean? It means some holy realism. Holy realism. Being realistic, right? Just because there are ear itchers doesn't mean that you need to freak out, Timothy, right? Things are going to be okay. I think the Bible said it before the British, but keep calm and carry on. That's a very biblical thing. So keep calm and carry on. Be sober-minded, Timothy. Don't worry. You don't need to complain about all those ear itchers. Just keep on with your work. Be sober-minded. And then he says, endure suffering. Right, so Timothy's called to keep plodding in his work, even if it's hard. So he's called to be holy. Verse 2, be patient. Verse 5, sober-minded and endure suffering. So again, holiness matters in work, right? Displaying the fruit of the Spirit matters when we work. It's not merely what we do that matters, but it's also how we do it. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control when we work. And now you might be saying, well, preacher, that's really easy for you to do because your job is to read the Bible and pray. But that's not my job. Being holy in my work is difficult. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to be holy when I'm mowing the yard? How am I supposed to be holy when I'm blowing the leaves or when I'm chopping onions, when I'm on phone calls? When I'm learning, how am I supposed to be holy when I am at work? And the message of the Bible is that you can't. If you want to be holy when you work, you have to go to a monastery. You have to be cloistered off from the world, and you have to have a very specific diet, and you have to wake up 7 times a night because of Psalm 119 to pray. I'm just kidding. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that you could be holy no matter what your work is if you display the fruit of the Spirit. That's the main thing. So speaking about monasteries, Brother Lawrence was in a monastery. Except Brother Lawrence was not a monk. He was a cook. So Brother Lawrence's job in this monastery was to cook. And he thought, and I think he's right, that he didn't have to be a monk in order to be holy. He thought that he could be a cook and that he could cook and sweep to the glory of God. This is what he writes in his classic, Practicing the Presence of God. Hear this. The time of business or work does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the blessed sacrament. The clutter and clatter of pots and pans is no impediment to being holy. Brother Lawrence is right. The clutter or frillies of your desk are no impediment to being holy. We can glorify God in whatever we do if we do so in a holy manner. Right? So again, Timothy's not automatically holy because he's a pastor. He actually has to display the fruit of the Spirit as he pastors and preaches, and the same is true for us in our work. So he's called to display a holy character, and this is especially because, look, secondly, he is in the midst of God's holy presence. It's a very striking way that Paul starts the passage, and I've sort of skipped over it until now. Look at verse 1. Right? He's giving all these instructions about work. Do your work faithfully. Do your work in a holy manner. Why? Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So what he's saying is that, Timothy, when you work, when you pastor, when you preach, you're doing it in the presence of God. You're doing it in the presence of Christ, who's exalted, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead. So you should be holy when you pastor and you preach and you pray because you are in the presence of God. And again, those are not idle words. Paul doesn't just write those so that he can really talk about what he wants to talk about. No, one can say that verse 1 is the entire point of the whole passage, right? It's because Timothy works in the presence of God that he is to be holy and that he is to do his work faithfully. It's because we work in whatever we do, because our work is before God's face, that should motivate us to please him. It's his presence that should motivate us to work in a holy way. So we say to our kids, kids, go clean your room. Go clean the great room. Go clean the front room. You can imagine when they do better. Is it when we're there or when we're absent? Right? Of course, it's when we're there. It's when mom's there. It's when dad's there. And it's not because they're just scared of getting discipline. No, that's not it. It's simply the presence of their parents, and especially dad, right, that makes them work better. We need to have that awareness when we work in what we do, right? The kids don't pull each other's hair when mom or dad are there because they just know that they shouldn't do that in our presence. And they're right. And they also shouldn't do it when we're not there, but they don't do that as well sometimes. But we, our whole lives, are before God's face. Our work is before the face of our Heavenly Father. And no, God's presence is not like that of the taskmaster, right, who has his ruler and who's just waiting to beat some knuckles if you mess up your cursive cues. No, that's not God. No, the presence of God is the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us. So in Psalm 139 that we sung, right, David is singing about God's presence. It doesn't scare him. No, because he's a child of God. God's presence shouldn't scare us. It should also motivate us to work faithfully in his presence. So again, I hope you're seeing this evening that your work does matter to God. The Lord's Day matters. I'm a pastor. I super value the Lord's Day, and you should too. But the other 6 days matter too. It's not just Sundays that we're called to be holy, even though Sundays are a special day. No, the other 6 days are important to God too. It's because those days are important to God that we should do our work faithfully. Solomon says that in all toil there is profit. So God calls us to work diligently and to work faithfully, even if there are thorns and thistles, which there are going to be. But God also calls us to display the fruit of the Spirit when we work. Holy character matters too. God commands us to be holy as we work in His presence. So I'll conclude from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or work or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray.